Amen. We praise the Lord today. Praise Him for your presence and coming out this morning. It's a good place to be. We had a wonderful conference yesterday in the Winchester Free Will Baptist Church. They have a new location and a new building, and seem like they have a lot of potential in this new location where they're at. And we got Brother Scotty all fixed up. He's now an ordained minister in the state of Kentucky again. So, Scotty, welcome again. So,
hopefully, this will be the last time.
Yeah, okay. And anyway, the Lord's done a lot inside of our conference and is doing more, and I just thank the Lord for it. I wanted to talk to you today, if you turn your Bibles to John 17, we're going to be in verse 20, I'm going to read a few verses there in just a little bit. I wanted to talk today about unity of believers, unity of believers. Sometimes, you know, when I think about Lexington, and I guess we would all consider Lexington to be a great city, I'm not for sure outside of Lexington people know that or not, but you know, when I think of Lexington, I don't think about UK, or I don't necessarily think about the wonderful horse farms and that type of thing and the beautiful scenery and all the wonderful things that are in Lexington. Those aren't the things that really come to my mind. When I think about Lexington, I think about the church. And so the first thing that comes to my mind, no matter where I'm at or what I'm doing, if I'm thinking about Lexington, I think about the church. And so today, as we talk about the unity of the believers, I want you to think about church. Think about those around you. Maybe somebody that you're missing today, or somebody else is a believer. Maybe somebody you work with, or they may go to church someplace else. That's fine. But there is a unity with believers that is uncommon. It's an uncommon unity that we really don't find any place else in our society or any place else in our culture like what we find in the church. We don't find it, say, in a school, although there's a lot of togetherness and oneness there in schools and that type of thing. But there is, instead of something uncommon, there's something very common that unites us. And I want to be careful that when we're talking about Christ, because it's Him that unites us, that we, as a body of believers, and this is not some admonishment today or anything like that, nothing like that brought it up. I mean, you know, we're just preaching the whole Word of God, amen? That's all we're doing this morning. But many want to redefine the church. We see it in lots of places, lots of different congregations, if you would, and other places. I'm sure we try that here from time to time in our own small way. But we try to redefine the church to look like sometimes our own ideas, our own traditions, our own beliefs. And when we do that, we cheapen the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we have made our beliefs more important than the beliefs of the church that He established. Is everybody with me? Amen. Pam is. Somebody else, she barely shook her head. Some of you over here, I think I saw a head or two shake. But the church is not defined by those beliefs and traditions, and I'm glad that we have beliefs as Free Will Baptists, and I'm glad we have doctrines that we practice, and these type of things. They're wonderful. We need to do them. We'll continue to do them. But the church itself is not defined by those things. The church is defined by the work on the cross that was done by Jesus Christ. On the cross, died on the cross, rose again on the third day. And so everything about the church somewhere is defined in those parameters. We'll find it somewhere there. And remember, he died for the church before there was a church. It was his death and his resurrection that the church was born out of. Because without it, there would not have been a church. You and I this morning, we are not unified because of something in our background. We're not unified maybe because of our education or our life experience, maybe our geography, where we live or work. Those are not the things that unify us. Those are not the things that we have in common. As a matter of fact, we may disagree on more things than we agree on. But there's one very common factor that overrides everything we disagree on, and it's what we agree on, and that is the Word of God and what it stands for, that it was built upon the life of Jesus Christ, and that common thing, that common core, is what brings us together and holds us together. Our lives are different. Our backgrounds are different. Our families are different to some degree. Where we work is different. I mean, we would find more things different about ourselves. But in Christ. And that's what we're talking about this morning. What brings us together. And it is Christ. And I like that song, In Christ Alone. It is Christ alone that brings us together. I was talking with a pastor friend some time ago, and he said, you know, we're a small church, a church about this size, I suppose. And he said, you know, we really have a tough time. People come to our church, and you know, we have a great church. How many of you believe we have a great church? Amen? You need to believe that, because if you don't believe that, you really need to go someplace else. Because you need to believe where you worship is great church. You ought to. And if you don't, you need to stay and try to make it great, right? But he said his problem was this. Now that was just a little side note. But he said his problem was this. He said, you know, there's bigger churches down the road. And they offer all these different programs and all these different things. And he goes, we can't compete with it. He goes, we don't have the physical resources. And we don't have the people resources. And we don't have the financial resources. And you know, the problem I saw in that, there's two different problems, I suppose, depending on which side of that you're looking at. But one is, I believe that when we go to a church, we need to find a church where God wants us, whether it's in a little house church like Brother Stan has in Winchester now, whether it's a mission church in Georgetown where Brother Chris is at, and those are very limited, and whether it's in a small church like what we have, and certainly limited in lots of areas, you need to find out where God wants you to go, and you say, God, I'm going to go there, and I'm going to make that place as great as I can make it, and I want you to work through me. I tell you what, everybody in here should amen that. Because we want to always do more for the Lord. In Acts 2:44, it tells us, now all who believed were together, and look at what it said. It said they had all things in common. All things. And you know, I was wondering about what is that commonality about them? I mean, they have five fingers on each hand and five toes on each foot, or is it something? No, it's none of those things. They all work at the same place. Wouldn't that either? But that commonality, we go back to that very same answer that I had a little while ago, that commonality is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And that's what brought these people together, Jews and Gentiles or people that were non-Jew. The only thing that could bring them together, and we saw that in our Sunday school class this morning, if you were in the same material we were, and most of you were, we saw the very same thing. The only thing that brought that Jew together with that un-Jew or that Gentile person was that commonality that they had in Christ. That was it. It wasn't the law that brought them together. It wasn't even the Jewish religion that brought them together. Some people had converted to that, and Cornelius today did in our story. But I'm talking about all the others. And that wasn't the case with them. It was only Christ that brought them together. And see, what they believed, it changed what they did. It changed their actions. It changed the climate, if you would, of their church. I don't think they had a church building, because sometimes we look at a building as a church. But it was people. And I believe it changed who they were. Not who they were just in the salvation experience and being justified through Christ, but it changed how they now were connected and how they worked together. Do you know what I mean? That's the part that really changed about them. And see, today it's about the transforming gospel. The gospel transforms life. And living a life that looks like that you have been transformed. That's what the gospel is about. Living out that transformed life. Living the gospel, it can be, but it usually is not. It is not praying, it is not giving, it is not coming to church, it is not preaching, teaching, and all the things that go with a so-called church experience. That's not it. It's about sharing a radical message with a lost and dying world that their lives might be changed like yours. Now, if you can do that through some of those other outlets, that's fine. But very often we don't. It's about going and reaching others with the gospel. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And here's the key part. The key part I want to look at in that verse today. And he said, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. In other words, you shall be witnesses. You and I, we are the witnesses of the gospel today. Whatever your gospel experience is, whatever your church experience is, whatever your family experience is, whatever it is in your environment that has changed you to be who you are a reflection of that, and you are a reflection of the gospel experience that you have received since you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're a reflection of that. How many of you have ever seen a sad Christian? They're a reflection of their gospel experience in some way. An exuberant, happy Christian, like the man in the Bible that was running and leaping for joy. I mean, would you say that came out of his experience of the gospel? I think it did. And so, what is yours today? What we do, that is what we are defined by. That is how others see us. That's how they experience us. And very often, that is how they experience the gospel. They experience it through you. I guess at some point we're going to talk about what does that have to do with the unity of believers. I'm going to talk about that oneness and that commonality in just a moment. We are to take on the very image of Christ. The very image. I mean, like who he was, what he did, what he practiced. In Romans chapter 8 and 29, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. See, God in his omniscience, God in his foreknowledge, he desired that you and I would look and act like his Son, Jesus Christ. You know what he's talking about there, don't you? He's talking about the gospel experience. How do we experience Christ? Through the gospel. We don't experience him through a history lesson. As a matter of fact, they teach about, you can go to a religion class here at UK and they'll teach you about who Jesus in, you know, at least from a book sort of way, they'll teach you who Jesus was or should have been or who they say he is. But they have no experience in their life of who he is, probably for the most part in that class. But you and I, we are living in the very, if we know Christ, we're living in the very image of Christ, and we're living it through the gospel experience that you and I came to know him. And through that, that's how we know him. Now, this message is not exclusive in the sense that who gets to receive it. You know, we saw that this morning in our class, didn't we? It said God is not a respecter of person, or, you know, anybody can have the gospel. Anybody can know the gospel. And so it's not exclusive in that sense. Now, I think it is exclusive in the message that it presents, because nothing else has a message like it. But, you know, I want to go on to say it's inclusive. And the gospel message is special. But the appeal that it has, the message is special, but the appeal that it has is very general, in the sense that it's not just for you or just for you, but it's for us. It's for everyone. It's for everybody. It's for all people. It's for, John 3:16 says, for whosoever. I mean, that's what the gospel is. And that's the kind of experience that I've had with the gospel as I've known it. But, you know, I look back at my own Christian life, and I've found some times where the gospel, the Word of God, to some people had become kind of exclusive. In other words, you know, if you don't come from the right place, or you don't make enough money, or you don't live in the right place, or drive the right kind of car, or smell the right way, or dress the right way, or you know, whatever it is that is fogging your mind to think that this person isn't in as much in need of the gospel as you are. And we have to be careful about that, because what it does, it puts us above others. Instead of standing beside them, we want to stand on top of them. And we're not above others. Not even those that don't have the gospel, because they are still in need of it. And you are probably the receptacle that God wants to use, or the receptacle that they're going to plug into, because you have the message that they need. And, you know, if for some reason you think you're exclusive or the gospel is exclusive in that way, they'll never get to hear it. It's not like giving away a bicycle when we talk about the appeal of the gospel. You know, I don't know why I thought about giving away a bicycle, but not everybody needs or wants a bicycle, right? But see, everybody needs the gospel. That's that general appeal that, say, a bicycle wouldn't have, or some other object that you can pick out. The gospel is something that everybody needs. Look at your verses today. Verse 20, John chapter 17. You remember in this chapter, if you go back and look at this chapter, Jesus, he had been praying for himself. And we see that he prayed for all the disciples that had followed him and that were following him. And now he makes an appeal in this prayer that he's praying. It's very general. It's not for himself. It's not for his disciples. But now comes that very general appeal in this prayer for everyone. Look at what he says. I do not pray for these alone. And you notice he's talking about what preceded this particular part of the prayer, the disciples, himself. And look at what he says. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and that the glory which you gave me, I gave them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I had to go back. I had to read that 4 or 5 times. Because it was real easy to take about out of context, as, you know, was Jesus talking about himself here? Was he talking about his heavenly Father? Was he talking about me and you right there in that part of the verse? So you just have to go back and read it and read it and read it. But so you don't have to go back and read it. We'll talk about it for a few minutes. And see that Jesus' prayer, it would reflect that our unity, he wanted it to reflect the Godhead. He wanted it to look like himself. He wanted it to look like the same relationship that he had with his Father, he wanted the church to be able to have together. And, that's a fairly transforming thought, or at least it was for me, to think about it in that particular way, because he wanted our relationship to look different than other relationships in this world. In other words, my relationship with you, yours with me, and my relationship with this person here and yours with that one there, he wanted it to look different than some of the relationships out here. But your goal is this, that they might have that same type of relationship that you have with the Heavenly Father and you have with others here, that unity of the believer. He wants you to be sure that other people have the same opportunity at that also, the people that you know, your next door neighbor, the people that you work with, your family members and so on. He wants them all to know that. That's that unity of believer. And see, we're to display his glory. Now, the believer, I want you to look. This is not an admonishment, but this is, I had to kind of admonish myself with this. But this right here is what you and I are supposed to look like. It's kind of like when you go into a jewelry store. Now, I never go into a jewelry store. I haven't been in one for gosh, years, short of a Walmart jewelry counter. But I mean a real jewelry store. And if you go into a jewelry store, what is the thing they do? They put their jewelry in a case. Why do they put it in a case? So it will display the beautiful things that are in it, and they'll look even more grandiose than what they would if they were just laying there or maybe even on your hand or something else. They display it. I know they put it in cases also to keep thieves out of it, right? But if not the first reason or the second reason, I don't know which it is, they display it so you can see the beauty of it. That's what it's about. And we are to display the beauty of Jesus Christ in our lives. Not only in our personal lives, but in our corporate lives, in our church life, we are to display that beauty to a lost and dying world that doesn't know Christ. In other words, not because we comb our hair this way, or we dye it this color, or we look this way. We don't want to look different that way. That's fine and good. You just dress that part up, that physical part, however you want to. But the spiritual part, you are to put on display before the world. It already is, whether you want it out there or not. It is on display before the world. And they already see whether or not it looks like a diamond ring in this jewelry case or not. And that's what we want it to look like. The very image of Christ. How does spiritual unity really display itself? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says it like this. He says, fulfill my joy by being, look at this, he's going to name 4 things here, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You and I are to be of the same mind. We are to have the same spiritual attitude. Now, I know that we all got all kinds of different things going on in our mind right now. So he's not talking about that. That's kind of a general, those are the things that make us different. But that general thing where we are like-minded, that is what comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's that unity that we're talking about here this morning. He says also, we're to maintain the same love. We're to have that same love. We love equally. We love equally. We are to love like God loved. We are to pour out our love. I had a young friend of our family, and as I was talking to her, I said, do you know that you don't have to be alone? And there's another conversation that goes with this, but I kind of boiled it down to this. I said, do you know that you don't have to be alone, that I love you and my family loves you, and that there's nothing that we would not do for you? And she couldn't say a word, and the tears, she just started sobbing. And you know, when we can display that kind of love that Jesus Christ has for us to others, they will recognize that it's real. Look, I'm not putting myself on a pedestal, but I'm putting Christ on one. We are to display His love to everyone we come in contact with. That equal love. And you know, when we talk about the unity of the believer in here, we are to be devoted to one another through Christ. Through Christ. We're to be united in the same spirit he talked about here in Philippians. That like-mindedness that comes through the Holy Spirit. United together. And we're to have one purpose. Look, we don't come to church with different agendas. We come for one reason. That we can come together, whether it's in a meeting, whether it's in a corporate setting like this, whether it's in a business meeting, hopefully we get to have one that we've put off for a month and a half this evening, whether it's like that. We don't come with agendas. We come to complement one another. We have the same purpose. Our goal is one thing in everything that we do, even in a business meeting. It's to advance the kingdom of God. That's it. To advance the kingdom. Not to advance self. Not necessarily to advance the name of this church, which that's okay too. But that's not why we come together. We come together to advance the Word and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is us that He gave the message to. He didn't give it to them, He gave it to us. And them will never hear it if us don't tell them. Do you understand? I like what one theologian said, and he says, use words if necessary. And sometimes we need to use words, probably more often than not. Christ did something in His prayer, and He looked ahead. He looked ahead. He looked beyond what anybody could see at that time. And He prayed for all believers that were to come in the future. We see it there in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but those who will believe in Me. And you know, I'm sorry, I kind of took that personal. There's some things I don't like to take personal, right? But I took that personal, and I was glad I did, because you know what I saw in that verse? I saw me. I saw me. I hope in that verse that you see you. Because that's who He's talking to. He's talking to me and you. He was praying for us 2,000 years ago. And as He looked up through future, and He could see it all anyway because He knew all things. And He was reminding us also that we are to believe, He said, that those that believe in Me. He's reminding us that belief comes through Jesus Christ alone. I know there's a lot of things being published out there today. There's a lot of religions and sects and other things that are cropping up all over the place, even in our own neighborhood. But I can tell you today, and I can stand firmly here and say, and I would to them, if the Lord lets me, it is in Christ and Christ alone. There is no other way to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father except through Him. Do you understand that this morning? I know your neighbor's a good person. I know they love you more than anything. They would probably do anything for you and give you anything they had. They're wonderful morally in every other way, but they still lack Christ. It's like when Paul was preaching and he said to the man, and he said, but thou lackest one thing. One thing. And that's who we're preaching to today. To a world that lackest one thing, that lacks one thing yet in their life that they need. I'm not going to finish this message. I'm not going to keep you long like I did last week. So I'm just going to say a couple other things to try to close it up, actually, before I get to the end of it. There is nothing else like the unity of believers and unity in the church. And I'm not talking about we have to agree in a business meeting that this is a good idea or that's a good idea. I mean, if we do, that's fine. If we don't, that's fine too. But I'm talking about when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are His representatives and we are to share the gospel with others. And we do it through the church because we are the church. Whether you belong to this one or another one, whatever that it is, we do it through the church because Christ died for the church. Christ didn't die for you, He died for the church. And, you know, when you join the church, you get to take part of that. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then that's when you experience the death of Christ and the death that He died for the church. And it's amazing what He did. He tells us that we're all to be one. Even though we're different, we're to be one. And you know, if there's anything I could say today, it's that we could be one. And that our relationships, that they would be a mirror that cry of Christ and His Heavenly Father. That's what He points out to us in verse 22, that the glory which You gave me I have given Him, that they may be one just as we are one. You know what He's saying to the church? He goes, I want your relationships with each other to look like just like the relationships that My Heavenly Father and I have together. It's to look just like that. You know when I look at that, you know what I want to say? I want to say, are you for real? And then I had to answer it. Yeah, He is for real. He wants our relationship to look just like theirs. And you know what? Their relationship was perfect. There was a oneness about it. They never differed. See, remember, I'm not talking about the little side issues. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about the gospel of Christ. They were always one. And we are to be one. And see, the only way, and I'm closing with this thought here, the only way that you can have the unity with yourself and the unity with the church and the unity with Christ that you seek or that you need to have, whether you seek it or not, is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's no other way. And knowing Him as your personal Savior and putting your trust in Him, it brings about this unity that I've been talking about and I could talk about for another hour that you seek and that you need. It comes through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning. We thank You this morning, Lord, for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace, Lord, that is abundant and overflowing. And Lord, I know that there's people here today. I just know in my spirit, Father, there are people today, Lord, that need to have the unity with that Spirit of God that maybe presently they don't have. They need to have the favor of Your gospel message, Lord, extended to them this morning, that they may be one with You as You are one with the Father. Lord, would You speak to hearts and minds here this morning? In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand.
There's room in this style.
is a shelter where we can hide, and His grace is free and sufficient for. I ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. You see, I've heard this gospel preached all my life. I've seen invitations at a church just like you're giving right now. See, it's always the same. Well, let me tell you something this morning. What's not the same about it is the Lord is getting a hold of your heart here this morning. And He's wanting you to know that He cares for you and that He loves you. And He wants your relationship with Him to look like the relationship that He has with His Heavenly Father. A perfect relationship. You can have that this morning. I'm going to ask you this morning and say, just raise your hand and you say, pray for me this morning. That's a message, or that's the gospel that I need this morning. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Someone else this morning. God bless you. God bless you. You know, there's hearts broken here today, because I know that in my spirit. Say, how do you know that? I don't know how I know that. I just know there is. I just know just through the Holy Spirit. While heads are still bowed and nobody's looking around, I'm going to ask you just to walk down the aisle, shake my hand, and say that you need to acknowledge your need for Christ this morning and say, pray for me. Just step out. That first step's really hard. I understand that. I've been there, done that. I remember holding on to the seat, and I remember saying, I can't do that. I remember leaving the church not knowing Christ. I remember that myself. But you don't have to do that this morning. Would you come this morning? Just walk down very carefully. Scotty.
Anybody else this morning? Somebody else?
Anybody else? God's still calling. One has come, and God's asking you to come this morning. God's asking you to come. I can't help but wait just a few more seconds, another 10 or 15 seconds or 20 or I don't know, whatever that it takes. Others are coming to pray. You may just want to come and pray this morning. Anybody? Anybody?